Welcome now to that central part of our worship service when we gather together around the Word of God. And as you know, members here at St. Andrew's, we are concerning ourselves this year with the writings of John and are now in his first letter. So it's the first letter of John, and it's at the second chapter and the first verse. I'm just going to read a few verses there. The first six verses of the first letter of John. Let us hear then the word of the Lord. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This then is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Amen. Thanks be to God for this word. Now, in my preparations through the week, I was really intending we were going to deal with all of that passage this morning. But I'm going to defer some of it to next week because there is just so much in there that is of top importance and we don't want to miss any of it. So we say thanks be to God for his word. It matters how you live. It really does matter how you live your life. Not because if you get it right, you'll persuade God to love you. He already does. Rather, it's the way we show our appreciation. It's the way we say thank you to God for all that he has done for us. We do that by living right. Now, John, in his letters, he hammers this again and again and again. He says, live right. Or as he sometimes puts it, live in the light, walk in the light. Or as he, if he puts it, don't sin. Of course, John was just picking up where Jesus himself had left off, telling people to live right. But again, notice how it works. Notice the order of proceedings. Here's a couple of examples from Jesus himself. He heals a man at the Sheep Gate, which was one of the ways into Jerusalem, a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus heals this man, then tells him to live right, to stop sinning. Now please, notice the order of proceedings. It is not, if you stop sinning, then I will heal you. It's always the other way around. Jesus heals the man out of his love. It is a gift. It is called grace. And after he is healed, Jesus enjoins him to stop sinning, to live right. Another example, Jesus comes to the aid of a woman who is about to be stoned to death, having been caught in the act of adultery. Now, Jesus doesn't condemn her as the others were ready to do. But he says to her, live right. Go. Stop sinning. Notice again the order of proceedings. He doesn't say, if you stop sinning, then I will release you and set you free. He does that first. In grace. And then says to her, go and live right. He loves us, every one of us, as we are. But he does say, live right. It's not, I love you and hey, go and do as you please. The message is very clear. I love you. Now go and live right. Paul, the other of the main writers in the New Testament, he says much the same thing in his letters. Live the right way. Or as he puts it in second letter to the Corinthians, aim for perfection. Wow, this is a challenge, isn't it? In your lives, aim for perfection. Live right. Stop sinning. So there you have it. There's the message from scriptures. There's the message from the first letter of John for us today. Live right. You are not to sin. End of story. You know there's more. There's a problem. Call it a wild guess. Call it a hunch. But my bet is that you all are going to sin. I've just told you that you're not to. Very clear message of Scripture. Go and don't sin. Live right. But I've got a hunch that you're not going to. Call me cynical. Actually, it's just that I've been here 18 years now. Or it would be the same in any other church you wanted to go to. You know you're not to, but you will. This very week, some of you, someone among us, is going to be unnecessarily angry or impatient or rude. There are going to be folks among us who this week are going to be selfish, who are going to be completely thoughtless in the way they behave towards others, are going to give no regard to the feelings of other people. That's going to happen this week. There's going to be idolatry among us this week. I mean by that, some of us are going to put something else where Jesus should be, where Almighty God should be. I hazard the guess that in this week, among us, there's going to be sexual immorality. There's going to be people who are flowing over with pride. There's going to be people who are being greedy, who are being lustful. There are going to be people who are going to be lazy this week when they had ample opportunity to do something for good and didn't because they were being lazy. Going to be people who will be abusing the body that God has given them this week. There's going to be folk who will not trust in Almighty God this week, even though He says, trust in me. I'm going to go to so far as to say that not one of us is going to make it through till next Sunday without falling short of what God asks of us. He says, do not sin. We're going to, anyway. Why is that? Why is it? Even the great Paul, one of the great thinkers, maybe the great thinker in the New Testament, he just could not get his head around it. He says very clearly, as he's wrestling with this problem, I know what I'm supposed to do. More than that, I want to do the right thing. And yet, as I live my life, I end up doing the other thing. I end up falling short. John, he knew it too. Of course, he was idealistic, but he was also realistic. And so when he says, don't sin, in the same breath, he says this, but if you do, don't sin. But if you do sin, it's as inevitable as rain in the Glasgow Fair fortnight. Don't sin. But if you do, and when you do. So what are we to do about this? We're commanded not to sin, but we will. What are we to do about it? Number one, we must still aim for perfection as we are asked to do. We must still strive to live right. You've got to get up. You've got to start each day and you've got to strive to live right. There are fatal mistakes that people can make. The first one is just to give up to inevitability. Some people say, well, heck, if I'm going to sin, oh, there's no point in even trying to live right. That will not do. We need to aim for perfection, even though we know our arrow will not always hit the gold. Here's the other fatal mistake that people make. They presume on God's forgiveness. They say of their sinfulness, you know, it doesn't matter. Whatever I do, I'm going to be forgiven anyway, so God loves me, He'll forgive me. Doesn't matter what I do wrong. Never, ever do that. Never, ever presume on God's forgiveness. Never, ever make it cheap like that to say, hey, doesn't matter. It cost God everything. The death of His Son, that you might be forgiven. So never, ever take it for granted. We aim for perfection. We set out not to sin. That's the calling on all of us. But we have a strategy for when we fail, as we will. We don't try to deny it. It wasn't me, Gov. We don't imagine that it doesn't matter. We don't blame someone else for it. Here's what we do when we fall short of God's standards. Here's what we do when we've not been living right. Here's what we do when we fall into sinfulness. We hire a lawyer. We hire a lawyer. We get the best attorney in town. Now, if you were in Glasgow, you would sign up Donald Finlay, QC. The best of the best. Unless that is you are a Catholic or a gangster. Or a Catholic gangster. In that case, you hire Joe Beltrami. He will look after your every need when you are standing there charged. Seriously, it is what we do. We secure the services of the best defence team available. When we have not lived right, we get our defence in place. And the good news is that Christians already have that in place. We have one who will speak in our defence, Jesus Christ. He is the one and the only one who can argue our case. You know, sometimes in legal cases, defendants decide to leave their own defence, to make their own case. I wonder if you remember, it was a very high profile case with the politician Tommy Sheridan. He'd been accused of all kinds of improprieties in the newspapers, and he took the papers to court on libel charges. And to begin with, he had a defence team working for him. And then, for whatever reason, he let them go and he decided to defend himself, as is his right. Anybody who is taken to court can choose to defend themselves. Fair enough. But never, ever try to mount your own defence when you're stood before an Almighty God. As one day we all will. Don't even begin to say things like, I didn't mean it. It wasn't my fault. Let me try to explain the circumstances. I couldn't help myself. Don't do it. For as long as you try to defend yourself, Jesus can't. If you try to prove yourself innocent, you keep Jesus from doing it for you. And he's the only one who can. Notice what happens when Jesus defends you. When Jesus takes up your case. When he becomes your lawyer. He doesn't try to say that you're innocent, because you're not. What he says is this: I was innocent, and I willingly gave up my life so that the not guilty charge that was mine could apply to them. It is by Jesus' death on the cross that you can be acquitted, judged not guilty. Christians are those who ask Jesus to do that. Christians are not perfect people. Christians are people who will fall short and who acknowledge that. But who then turn to Jesus, believing that Jesus will go before an almighty God and plead on our behalf so that we are acquitted and declared innocent. You aren't innocent, but by Jesus you can be declared innocent. Right before God. As Paul puts it elsewhere, Jesus is pleading on our behalf to win us the not guilty verdict. Not just for us, not just for a kind of chosen few, but notice, for the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died. You just need to employ him as your lawyer. You just need to ask him to defend you, acknowledging that it is a hopeless pursuit to try it yourself. And that's a pretty good definition of a Christian. People who fall short, but who trust in Jesus. Who trust in Jesus to stand before God and argue for us that we be declared innocent. Those who are declared innocent, we get to be at one with God. And that is the very purpose and point of life. That we can live at one with God. Why do anything different? Let's bow our heads in prayer.